mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, and constant in the trial and the change. This one thing, it remains, oh yeah, this one thing. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. God, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on it goes. Yeah, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never, ever have to be afraid, God. 'Cause this one thing, yeah, it remains. Yeah, this one thing. Never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. Seeing death in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. Oh, yes, I am, 'cause my debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Oh, yes, God, your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. Oh, no. Oh.
We want to thank Gaddison for leading us in music, right? Amen. Outstanding as always. And looking good. Yeah. Well, this morning, Harmony, we begin a new sermon series that is titled Faith and Values, Living a Progressive Spiritual Life. During the fall season, we're going to be looking at seven values that are important to us. Grace, freedom, gratitude, persistence, justice, stewardship, and integrity. And how we live out these values in our personal choices as well as in our lives overall. Today, what our value focus is going to be is on grace. Now, I want to make it very clear what I'm not going to do this morning is give a lecture on the three expressions of grace defined and as described by the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, because if I did that, then we'd be here until noon, and who really wants that, right? So, you may be wondering, like Justin Carroll, and he's saying, well, all right, Pastor Mark, what are the three expressions of grace? Well, they're prevenient grace, they are saving and justifying grace, and then they're sanctifying grace. Another time, we'll talk about it. But what I do want to do, though, is refer to the United Methodist Book of Discipline and what they describe and define as grace, which is the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. Friends, grace is God's presence in our lives to create, to heal, to forgive, to reconcile, to transform our hearts, as well as communities, as well as the entire creation. You know, that song that Gaddison was singing about reckless love, that grace birthed human beings. Grace bestowed upon us the divine image. Grace redeemed us in Jesus Christ. Grace is ever transforming the whole of creation into the reign of God's realm of justice and mercy and compassion and generosity and peace. If you think about this, what we have been given with grace, it's a gift. Grace is a gift, and it's a glorious gift. The question, though, is what is going to be our response to this gift that we are receiving from God? Will we allow ourselves to feel the fullness of reconciliation? Will we allow ourselves to set upon a journey toward wholeness? Will we humbly allow Christ's love to work on us and through us in our hearts and our actions and in our relationships? Now, we can certainly say, not going to do it. Not today, Jesus. No. And we can choose. We can choose to go ahead and put up the roadblocks. Nevertheless, I am telling you that even if you choose to do that, even if you say, no, God's grace always remains steadfast. It is everlasting. It never goes away, and we thank Jesus for that. It is always sustaining, it is always blessing, and it is continuously beckoning us toward wholeness and redemption. You see, God is always at the ready to celebrate when we say yes to grace. When we say yes, that's when we grow in Christ's light and in the likeness of Christ. When we open our hearts and our minds to the presence of the divine creator, that's when we get to work. That's when we go to work. When we say yes, faith community, here is where we experience liberation and where we experience newness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. Okay, now here's where I'm going to stop my message, and we're going to go into the question of the day. Question of the day. So here's where we're going to take a few minutes, as some of you know, and we're going to turn to one another and converse. I'll ask a question. It's a great opportunity to meet your neighbor and connect, and afterward, I'll draw us back to see what popped up in your discussion, and then I'll continue with my message. So the question today is, what value does grace have in your life? What value does grace have in your life? Now, for those that are connecting online, we ask that you consider this question as well. It's important, and, you know, if you can share your thoughts with the online hospitality coordinator, that would be great. So let us greet one another with the peace of Christ and begin our time of discussion. All right, let's come back from our discussion and see what value does grace have in your life. Anybody want to popcorn out some thoughts? Anyone? Come on. All right. This is Abby, by the way.
Hi. Oh, wow, you guys just have such beautiful faces. I think grace, the most important thing is that I struggle really badly with anxiety. And so being able to have something that can alleviate that, of having days of being like, oh my gosh, like this person hates me, or like I messed up, like I did all these bad things. And my mom used to say this thing that everyone in the world can hate you, but you will always have God's love. And that's what always helps me, is like, I have God's grace. I need to give myself grace. And being able to like alleviate that and be like, okay, I'm fine. I'm gonna pull myself up by the bootstraps and I'm gonna get back on out there and keep trying. And it's given, I guess, peace, a lot of peace.
Amen, thank you. Great answers, yes. So, what I'd like to do is briefly talk about this parable that we heard earlier this morning. It was read by Julie and Rev Jefferson, which is often titled The Parable of the Prodigal Son. Now, I was reflecting upon this the story this week, and a question, one of several, popped up into my head. And it was like, why did this young man want to get his share of the estate coming to him? Every time that I've heard this question, I've asked this question, or I've heard this question being bandied about, typically the answer is always about, oh, you know, those foolish youth, they're always so dumb, they don't ever know what they're talking about, he's wild and crazy, carefree and thoughtless. I mean, look, once he gets the money, what does he do? He just blows it. Look at his behavior. On top of which, the sheer audacity of asking for one's inheritance up front. His dad isn't even in the grave. He's like, come on, Dad, give me the money, right? That is the chutzpah, right? I was like, come on, that's beyond comprehension. That's beyond that's just not even in good taste. Just wondering, though, you know, I was wondering about it as I'm pondering about it, I'm reflecting about it. It made me think to the older son. I thought about the older brother. In the latter part of the story, here's a man who comes across angry. He's bitter. He's judgmental. He's someone with a legalistic mindset, with an unforgiving spirit. And as I was thinking about it, I was wondering if that had anything to do with the young man's desire to get the money and get the heck out of the house. Because who wants to be around that all the time, right? Nonetheless, setting that aside, here's the young man. He makes an imprudent decision, one that cuts right to the father's bone, and he takes off, and it's heartbreaking no matter how you look at it. Then it's when things go south in quick fashion. Here he is, and the youngest son, he's left basically for dead. And as the story tells us, he's so hungry that no one made a move to give him anything. Now you talk about humbled. He's down on his knees, smack dab in the mud, the low part of life. And let me tell you straight up, folks, this is when God gets to work. That's when God does his best work with people. I feel, however, there is something more to his hunger. Like Mother Teresa said, I love this quote, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. Even if that young man had eaten the husks that were fodder for the pigs, I can't even tell you what that would have done to his tummy. But anyway, if he'd have done that, he would have still been dealing with despair, feeling unwanted, unloved, just uncared for. And friends, no earthly food can offset that. The only cure for despair and loneliness and hopelessness is love. So what does he do? Something prudent. What he does is he turns. And he turns to the Father. And in a nutshell, what also speaks to us, in his hunger for love, there is a hunger for God. Upon his return, the Father's response is, wow, grace-filled. Now, to the listeners of this story back at that time, they would have been going, what the hey? That would have been a huge surprise, because they would have been figuring, hell is going to rain down on this boy. It's coming on down, right? Instead, the young son is nourished, and he is bathed in love, and on top of that, there's a party. There's a party thrown on his behalf. Now, as we know, that doesn't go over well at all with the oldest son. And the way he comes across, it's though as he wishes his brother had remained lost and he had never been found. Good riddance. Get this. In his arrogant heart, that's what he's got, is an arrogant heart. There was no room for grace. What does Hebrews 12:5, though, remind us and tell us? Harmony. Make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. Make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. God's grace has nothing to do with any goodness of ours, who we are, what we know, or where we are in life. It has all to do with the nature of God. Grace doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Grace doesn't have anything to do with what you can do. Grace, God's grace is free. You can't pay it back. But what you can do is pay it forward. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we're called to do, because if we love one another, people, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:12. A few weeks ago, I was sharing coffee with Rev Jefferson. We were planning the 9/11 worship service that was from last week, and I mentioned to him in passing that there was this one part in the parable of this prodigal son parable. It was speaking to me where the son, he wants to go home. He's going to go ahead and give it a shot. He's going to go ahead and give this a shot, but he knows his life is not going to be the same upon his return, and he might even be turned away. That's a possibility, but still, deep inside, he feels like he can go back home to his dad, Abba. I thought about this in relation to the church, where people want to come home to Abba. Unfortunately, though, the church way too often ends up turning people away from God rather than turning people toward God. As author Philip Yancey, he's one of my favorite authors, he points out in one of his latest books, we Christians, the church, are perceived more as guilt dispensers than as grace dispensers. That troubles me. Does that trouble you? How's that settle with you? When coming to church, to home, does that settle within you that individuals are being crushed than being liberated and freed? These individuals are encountering shame and guilt in which they had hoped that they would come into a safe and welcoming place. However, what they receive is the blunt end of a threat of punishment, a sense of judgment. Rather than finding grace, they are finding disgrace and ungrace. Lewis Smedes, this is an author that I mentioned a few times during our forgiveness series. He says that he has identified three common sources of crippling shame. One is secular culture, two is graceless religion, and three is unaccepting parents. And this is what he writes. I'll give you the quote. Secular culture tells us a person must look good, feel good, and make good. Graceless religion tells us we must follow the letter of the law, and failure will bring eternal rejection. Unaccepting parents, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Convince us we will never meet their approval. Having to take some drinks today. All of this, what I'm sharing with you today, it ties into two recent conversations that I had. The first is I was on a drive to San Francisco. I took a few days off over Labor Day, and along the way, I was on the phone with someone who connects with Harmony on online worship, and there came a point in the conversation in which he expressed his frustration that he doesn't live anywhere near any affirming churches. That's why he connects online with Harmony. And he shared about the challenges that he faces as a gay man when it comes to church. And he confided then to say, Pastor Mark, there's a part of me that just doesn't want to go to church. Wow. That cuts to the bone, doesn't it? Now, the reason? he's not able to find right now community in person. And he's not finding any of his LGBTQ tribe there. Sure, you know what? Yeah, it sounds simple. He can enter any old local church. He can enter a local church, wear certain clothes, hide who he is, and not open his mouth. But when he does that, he braces himself every time. He is so tensed and stressed out, and that he's ready for a sense of judgment and any kind of threat coming his way out of the pastor's mouth, because that can come anytime, or anybody else in the congregation that can set him off. And then what that does is it becomes an experience of PTSD. There is no dispensing of grace there. And what I did is I told him, I said, I want to thank you for just being so open and honest with me about your feelings. And note, I'm telling every one of you, please do that with me. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. And I told him, you know, it is hard to find your LGBTQ tribe at church when well over 90% of them don't feel welcomed or loved in church for who they are. That's why most of them are at brunches or at the bars on Sunday mornings, right? There's no judgment there. Well, at least the finger wagging Jesus kind of judgment coming from Christians. The other part of that conversation, it turned to his parents and the challenges he faces with their judgment of shame and their fear for his eternal damnation. You see, they firmly believe that the Bible is strictly black and white. There is no gray. And so he's made a choice. He's made a choice to be gay rather than having been born this way. It is a one-way, unaccepting street that he faces, and it makes him not want to go home. When I was in San Francisco, I intentionally spent an hour at Grace Cathedral. This is one of my absolute favorite spots when I visit the city. And it did my soul so much good. I spent that hour there, and I was praying, and I was meditating. And as you can see, there's a labyrinth there, and I walked the labyrinth. And during the moments that I was there in that hour, I lifted up prayers for this particular person, his family, the church. I prayed about all of you. I lifted up the things that are going on in my life. Knowing that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Yet you know what? God still loves us. God loves us. And God is never going to let us go. Ever. Harmony, I have grown so deep in my love for all of you. And that's Christ's love working through me. It is truly a humbling experience to be a part of this affirming faith community. Now understand that our God is a compassionate God who is abounding in faithfulness and in love. How, though, will we respond to the grace that is given to us by the Heavenly Creator? How is it going to be cheap grace? Is it going to be cheap grace? Or is it going to be a costly grace to help humanity flourish, as that's what God wants to be done in the first place? Now, I said that I had two conversations to share, didn't I? Right? So here we go with the second one. This was this past Wednesday, only a couple of days ago. Someone who I vaguely know, I would say more of an acquaintance, they know that I'm a pastor, but they don't know anything about Harmony, and we've never talked before about my theological beliefs. Nothing. Well, they called me, and I was like, oh, wow, okay. And so they called me, and they were troubled about something. This person lives in a rural part of the United States, and she attends church regularly. She really hasn't had any issues with her local church until this past Sunday, and it seems that the pastor and a few lay leaders spoke up in favor of the congregation splitting away from the United Methodist denomination and going to the Global Methodist Church. And if you know anything about that, that's going to be a very conservative movement. And in the speechifying that had been done by the pastor and these lay leaders, the remarks were made against the LGBTQ community and how this new church won't allow their involvement. at all. Well, in the conversation, she asked about my beliefs, which we openly discussed. And, you know, it's always interesting is you're waiting for the, there's something more behind this call. So here it came. And she said, Mark, it bothers me that I have been told that two of my dearest friends who are gay and Christian, and they've been married for 22 years, they're going to hell. And I have been told that I am no longer to associate with them anymore, and they will not be welcome in the church at all, as they are. Wow. Okay. Oh, boy. Now, folks, where's the grace there? Well, I'm going to tell you. God's grace may not be coming from that church, but grace from God is working through her because instinctively she knows that she has got to stand up for her friends. Instinctively, she knows that something is not right when it comes to God's transformative and Christ's extensive and transformative love when everyone is invited to the table. This is a costly grace, folks, for her. This is really costly, and it's messy, it's painful, and it hurts because she and her husband are now willing to step away from a church that they've been attending for several years, and she and her husband are willing to be ostracized and are already being ostracized by some of the community and friends standing in solidarity with the love of Christ for their friends who just happen to be gay. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Siblings in Christ, I bring this message to a close that grace is a value that none of us can live without. We can't live without grace. By grace, we are transformed daily to look more like Jesus, who had the ability to look at everyone with grace-filled eyes. In our choices, and this is for us as individuals, but definitely I'm speaking to the church, may grace lead us to be more kind and compassionate, more generous, more respectful, more forgiving, and also as well as asking for forgiveness. May grace lead us to be more encouraging, loving, uplifting, to have a gentle word that brings about healing and reconciliation and peace and joy. And may grace lead us into action for needed healthy change for our well-being as well as the well-being of others, all the while energized by the Spirit. And may we be gracious and grateful for all that is in our life leading to celebration, being grace dispensers. I love you, and I humbly ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.